All right, saints, Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to continue our journey with the whole armor of God, part 5. Last week we looked at the shield of faith, and that we're to take up the shield of faith, wherewith we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, because he launches them and wants to get at a whole lot behind that shield, which the breastplate protects, which what the piece of armor we're going to look at today protects, the helmet of salvation. Amen. Interesting, if you've ever noticed, of course I'm sure you've noticed, as I've mentioned before, none of these weapons that we're to put on are carnal. Well, Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And so truth and righteousness and peace, faith, they're of God, right? They're spiritual in nature. The helmet of salvation we're going to look at today, and how we need to protect. How we need to protect. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. And why is that? Why is that? One of the reasons is, and that we are so made in the image of God that sometimes, well, not sometimes, many times, we totally forget, or we take for granted, or we pay no attention to how God has made us, and which lends us to listening to foolishness. Well, what are you saying? Well, this is what I'm saying. And I've said this before, God is a creator. We know this. And we know that he creates by the words of his mouth. Hello? Okay, so the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1 says, we know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's what the scripture says, 11:3. And yet God made you and I in his image. Now, if God created things by the word of his mouth, guess what you and I do? We create things by the words of our mouth. Do you doubt, as Larry Boy would say? But all you have to do is turn on the news. All you have to do is hear a fake story about someone and it damages their credibility. Some people fired over it. Some people are sued over it. Some people, all these, so much. James talked about it in James 3 about the mouth and how it sets on fire the course of nature. And so every time we speak, because we're made in his image, we create. Hello? Every time. See, I don't think we're getting it. Because what that means is that when I turn on the television or I go on YouTube or I go into a movie theater and they're speaking some vile foolishness, ungodliness, then I really shouldn't be. Hello? If we really believe what I'm talking about, but I'm telling you, I can speak a word that will encourage your heart. You can do that. All of us can do it. I can turn around and speak a word that'll bring you down and tear you apart. And all that I create by the words of my mouth. Why? Because I'm created in the image of God. All right? So now, Paul says, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? To protect this right here. Why? Because what we say is very, very important. Parents, forget. I've asked God to forgive me because I've said things to my children that wasn't right. Hello. Come on, parents. I need to. Amen. Come on now. I mean, I've met people said, my daddy, my mama told me I wasn't going to be nothing. I met people told me that. And it destroyed them on the, listen, it doesn't matter what a whole lot of people say about you, but what your parents say about you, when God gave them the mandate to tell you who you are, I tell my children who they are. Hello. Why? When God gave us children, who names them? Adam named the animals. God gave him authority over them. He gave them their name. Who do you name? You name your children. You tell them who they are. Nobody else tell my children who they are. I tell you who you are. Hello. And so here we are. We have to guard what comes into the mind. Guard what comes into our thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? And so Paul said, in addition to the shield of faith, we are to put on or take the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6:17. The helmet clearly protects the head of man. You remember David tried to protect. Well, David wasn't trying to protect. Saul gave David something to protect his head when he was going against Goliath. Remember he put on Saul's armor? And David put on the helmet. And you can imagine, David's a teenager at this point. And all the armor is hanging off of him. Saul was, remember, the scripture says this about Saul. When they looked at him, he was head and shoulders above everyone in Israel. In other words, Saul was the tallest person in the nation. So David goes, puts on his, you can imagine the helmet going all the way down. He probably can't see. Sword dragging. I mean, David's like way down. Saul's armor wasn't working for David. But Saul put that on him because he wanted to protect his head. Why? Because you need your head in battle. You need your head in battle. Is that right? There are a few men who did not protect their head in scripture. I'm just going to mention a few, but there are more. There are many. But there are a few men who didn't protect their head in battle, and they were destroyed because of it. They were destroyed, annihilated. In Judges chapter 5, in verse 26, there was this man who was fighting against Deborah and Barak. And his name was Sisera. He was the captain of Jabin's army. And he went against against Barak. And Deborah, the prophetess, said to Barak, he says, you can go and fight, but the Lord today is going to deliver this commander into the hand of a woman. And Sisera, when the Israelites were beating down these folks, Sisera ran to the tent of Jael, the son of Eber, and the daughter of Eber. And he said, cover me and hide me. And she hit him. He said, give me a drink of water. I'm thirsty. And she brought him milk. Milk puts you to sleep. Warm milk. He drank the milk and went to sleep. And Jael went and got a tent peg. You know, one of those little nails. And she put it on his temple and grabbed a hammer and went, whop! And that thing went through his head and killed him. Why? Because he didn't protect his head. Another man. Judges chapter 9. All three of these are in Judges. Judges chapter 9, 53. Abimelech, who warred against this one town to take it down. They would always tell you when you fight against these fortified cities, you don't go close to the wall. You remember that's how David got rid of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Thank you, Uriah. Got rid of Uriah, took him up there and then back off and, well, Abimelech was fighting and a woman was up on the tower and she broke off a stone and just dropped it down on her head. And when it hit him, it crushed his skull. I don't know if he had a helmet or what, but when it hit him, it literally crushed his skull and he died. He was the commander of the army. And then third, the most famous one you know all too well, Judges chapter 16. There was a man whose head a razor had never seen. And the length of his hair pointed to his vow to God because he was a Nazarite from the womb. His hair had never been cut. But because he did not protect his head, he didn't count it valuable. He did the vow that that God put on him from his mother's womb. He didn't value it. Therefore, he didn't protect his head and laid down and allowed himself to be shaven. Then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Can I tell you something, men? It's not our job to be like any other man. Amen. Can I say it again? It is not our job to be like any other man. We're supposed to be who God made us to be. I ain't never wanted to be anybody else. God help me be what you called me to be, right? And so because he did not protect his head, he was destroyed. He was destroyed. So we see this in the Old Testament. So when we come to the helmet of salvation, we begin to understand as the Old Testament puts, you know, this helmet and protection and salvation together, we'll see it further. In Isaiah 59, the scripture, the Lord speaking here, says, then the Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. Now, this is prophetic imagery, prophetic language. God didn't literally put on a helmet. Amen. God is spirit. He don't need a helmet. But it's for our benefit, right? Because we can picture this, God getting himself ready, right? It says he put on a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. And so when God initiated this plan of salvation to redeem you and I, what did he have on his mind? Helmet of salvation. He had on his mind salvation for you and I. Amen. Salvation. That's what he clothed himself with. And if he had that on his mind when he went to battle for you and I, what are we to have on our minds but the helmet of salvation? Salvation, deliverance, amen? And freedom from bondage, you see? So, Psalm 140, I remember this scripture from years ago. Psalm 140, verse 7, David said, O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. You have covered my head. Now, that means something in the physical realm, but our enemies are not physical. It means much more in the spiritual realm, where God covers my head and your head in the day of battle. What's the day of battle? Every day you get up and breathe. That's the day of battle. And so he's covered me. He's covered me. And to go into this battle, what it means to me is this. Son, there's no reason why you have to fail here. There's no reason why you have to fail, son. Then when I hear that, he's making it very clear to me. Because if you do, it's on you. Why? Because I've covered your head. I've given you all that you need to succeed. I've given you all that you need to overcome. David again says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Interesting how salvation and head covering, helmet, keeps coming up. Keeps coming up. 1 Thessalonians 5, over the New Testament, we see it again. Where Paul says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay, so he says, let us not sleep. Why? Because we're of the day. You don't sleep during the day, not unless you have a night shift, right? But you don't sleep during the day. The daytime is working hours, right? If you're sleeping during the day, you're wasting hours. You're wasting working hours. You remember in that day, people only worked during the day. They didn't have these night lights the way we set up things like it's daytime, work all night long. They didn't have that. So they only worked during the day. But people did unseemly things at night, kind of like they do today, you know, under the cover of night. They do unseemly things. Paul goes on in verse 7 and says, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, right? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, as I get into this, I want to explain hope, or maybe I should just read this commentary, but when you have hope in God is not like if you're hoping if you get the job, or I'm hoping, oh my goodness, it definitely ain't like when you're watching your sports team and you hoping your team will win, because we know how that is. You can hope to all hope, there ain't no more hope, and your team's still going to lose. Why? Because they can't play. That's why. They're just bad. And all your hoping in the world ain't going to change that. Hello? I'm not talking about your team, talking about my team, talking about everybody's team. That's just where it is. But hope in God is different. Hope in God is totally different. Watch, let me read this again so you can see it. He says this, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Now this is talking about God's hope. Now watch the next line. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are hoping for that which God has declared you're going to have, there's no iffiness about it. There's 100% assurance. You're just waiting for it to come about. Why? Because God cannot lie. If the scripture says that he has appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation, guess what you're going to obtain? Salvation. Period. It's not like watching your team. I hope it's 42-7. 42-7, it's the fourth quarter, and you say, I hope my team comes back. Oh, no, no, no. That's not, no, forget that. No, we're talking about hope in God here. Right? So God, let me read what this one commentary says. Hope is confident expectancy. Hello. Confident expectancy. So I told my children, I told my whole family, I told my wife this last week. Let me have a little fun and make a point at the same time. So you remember the Super Bowl last year? Y'all remember who won the Super Bowl? The Patriots won the Super Bowl. Y'all remember who lost the Super Bowl? The Falcons. They lost the Super Bowl. Okay. Now, if the pastor, he's on TV, you know, whatever, he hears this, he'll probably get a kick out of it. But so when I saw the video, I told my family, I found out why the Falcons lost that game. Yeah, yeah. There's a pastor down in Atlanta. You know, Pastor Dewey Smith. Anybody know Dewey Smith? He's on YouTube now. So he got up on Super Bowl Sunday in his church with his Atlanta Falcons jersey on. He's in the pulpit. And he said, now, this is what's going to happen. And he's encouraging everybody, and he's talking up the Atlanta Falcons. And somebody showed up in the congregation with the Denver Broncos jersey. He said, who's that person down there with that Denver Bronco? What you doing in here? And he began to get on him. You know, someone else had a, he said, don't be talking about them Patriots. We're going to win this game. And he was going on and on and on. And I'm looking at this video. I said, okay, I see now. He was talking those Falcons up. And last year, just to refresh, remember, at halftime, it was 28-3. The Falcons were up 28-3. All the momentum, this game is over. You hear me? This game is over. But now see, when you put your trust in a team, when you put your trust in a team, because he was telling you need to get out of here with that. You get on out of here. I'm looking at the video going, hold up, for real? The Church of the Living God, where we worship our King and our Master. You going to do this? You going to talk about the Atlanta Falcons? Are you serious? Come on. Man, the Atlanta Falcons didn't wake me up this morning. They didn't give me strength to labor. Come on. Daniel 5:23, where Belshazzar said to the king, he says, and the God who holds your breath in his hand. That's what Daniel said to that king. He said, the God who holds your breath in his hand, you have made fun of him. Basically what he said. And that night, Belshazzar died. That was the king to whom the hand appeared on the wall and wrote many Mako Parson, fake fool and whatever. And that was that king. Daniel prophesied that his end was near, and he died that night. Okay, so I thought to myself, come on, y'all. Let's not do this. Our hope is in God. In God alone. Confident expectancy. Let me read this. In the Bible, the word hope stands for both the act of hoping, as in Romans 4:18, where Abraham hoped against hope. It stands for both the act of hoping and the thing hoped for. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we've been brought again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? Hope does not arise from the individual's desires or wishes. Let me read that again. Hope does not arise from the individual's desires or wishes, but from God. But from God. So when this is talking about putting on as a helmet the hope of salvation, this hope does not arise from our individual wishes, but it arises from God, who is himself the believer's hope. He is our hope. You know, when we say, I hope I get the job, I hope I get the car, I hope I get that. We understand all of those things. But you know what? Christ is our hope. In whom are all those things? All those things are in him. If you have him, you have all of that. Right? Now, so he quotes Psalm 39:7. My hope is in you. Remember the song? My hope is in you, Lord, and my strength is. Okay, we used to sing that. Genuine hope. Listen, genuine hope is not wishful thinking. Because you can be wishing for something that's ungodly or not the will of God. The thing that you have the greatest amount of hope for is that which you know is the will of God. That's what you have extreme 100% hope for. Therefore, I know that I'm going to obtain salvation. It is not a question of if. It's only a matter of when he's going to do all of what he said he's promised me. So genuine hope is not wishful thinking, but a firm assurance about things that are unseen and still in the future. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, we are saved by hope. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. When you're hoping for something, it's because you don't have it yet. But faith is the substance. You can say, I got it now. I got what I'm hoping for now. That's why we haven't been fully redeemed, but our faith says it's ours now. Right now. Okay? So, hope distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever who has no hope. That's a hard thing to consider living in this world. That unbelievers, they're in the world without hope. Amen. Ephesians 2 says, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us at one point. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Speaking about losing a loved one. Indeed, a Christian is one in whom hope resides. Hope lives within you. Talking about the helmet of salvation. Hope lives within you. Why is this so important? Because as we battle the enemy, we need the assurance, the hope in us, that God's going to deliver us and see us through. That needs to dominate our thinking. That needs to infiltrate our spirit, our heart. That needs to characterize everything that we think as we're going through, as we're in the battle. Nothing is more discouraging than when you're in a battle and you keep thinking, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. Do you remember Judges chapter 6 when Gideon was a man who, he wasn't a stout-chested dude. Gideon had reservations. He was the least in his father's house. He was from the tribe of Manasseh, which one of the smallest tribes in all of Israel. And the angel said, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon's like, who am I? You know? And so God, you know, he did the fleece thing, and God said, he answered the fleece. You think that would do it? I mean, come on, if you think, if you did the fleece thing, and God asked, do you think you would be good? Okay, I'm good to go. It was wet one night. It was dry the other night. It's good. Gideon wasn't ready. After that, God said, okay, now, he says, tomorrow you're going to go down against the camp of the Midianites. And then God said this, but if you are afraid, Gideon, listen, God knows where we at. God knows we're sitting there. He knows. He says, if you are afraid, he said, go down to the Midianite camp. And he says, you're going to hear something. And so when Gideon heard the enemy say, I saw God defeat us. And it was the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Man, Gideon got stout chested then. He said, well, bless God. He said, let's go on down to this camp and get down. And they went down. They destroyed the enemy. But he needed to hear it. He needed his mind set on that we have victory. And God gave him everything that he needed for Gideon to trust him. You know what? God does the same thing with you and I. You know, it's different for all of us. But God gives each one of his children everything that we need to trust him. It's beautiful. So hope resides in us. In contrast to the Old Testament hope, the Christian hope is far superior. Hebrews 7, we have better hope because we have a better covenant with a better priesthood established on better promises. Church, where you are in the New Testament, oh God help us. He's showing us. He's bringing revelation. Christian hope comes from God. He's called, in Romans 15, 13, he's called the God of hope. And especially his calling. In Ephesians 1, 18, he talks about the hope of your calling. Paul says, I pray to you the God, the Father of glory, that he would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, that you might know the hope of your calling. So forth. The hope of him calling you. And so he goes on and says that Christian hope comes from God, especially his calling, his grace, his word. Romans 15, 4 says that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's why we need this book, church. Yes. When you're struggling and you're going through and you come across a scripture and the Holy Spirit picks that thing up, and your heart's burning with the thing, you can't get rid of it, and just, you're just so encouraged and so picked up and so edified. That's God giving you comfort through the scriptures and giving and filling us with hope. Hope is directed toward God. It's not directed toward any man, but hope is directed toward God. Paul said in Acts 24, I have hope in God. 1 Peter 1:21, Peter says, so that your faith and hope are in God. And it's also, hope is directed toward Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. So hope's appropriate objects are eternal life. Okay. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God promised eternal life before time began. And he cannot lie. And so, this hope, hope's appropriate objects are eternal life, salvation, righteousness. Galatians 5:5 says, we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Another object is the glory of God. Romans 5:2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of you and I being glorified with Christ is that fact that Christ is in us. Amen. And that gives us the hope of obtaining glory, right? We will be glorified with him. And so we have this hope. Not only that, but the appearing of Christ, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Titus 2:13. And the last one being the resurrection from the dead. Paul was being persecuted because he believed that Christ was going to raise people from the dead. And the Jews, the Sadducees, remember the Sadducees said there was no resurrection. Pharisees believed in a resurrection. Sadducees didn't. And Paul was being persecuted because of this. So, let me read this other commentary that speaks on 1 Thessalonians 5:8, which speaks about the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Faith enables us to endure as seeing him who is invisible. Love excites us to diligence and activity and makes us bear our troubles and difficulties pleasantly. Hope helps us to anticipate the great end. Hope helps us anticipate the great end, the glory that shall be revealed and which we know shall be in due time, which we shall in due time obtain if we faint not. And so Paul is simply saying this. The helmet, put on the helmet of salvation. What is that? The hope that God is going to do all that he says. Why? Because God cannot lie. In the battle, we need this. We need the assurance that God is going to deliver us. Listen, not as we would perceive, because we have our own perceptions, right? That's why Isaiah 55, 7 through 9 was written. When God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. That was there. He put that there because he know how we think. This is going to be a short trial. Oh, I'll only be here for a second. And then 20 years later, you still can't believe. Or actually 20 years later, you're fine now. Why? Because God done showed you. You remember what I said last week about 2 Corinthians 12 and 9? When Paul had the messenger of Satan, he asked the Lord three times, take this away from me. God said, Paul was talking about the thorn in the flesh. God wasn't talking about the thorn in the flesh. You know what God was talking about? My grace. My grace. I know you all concerned about this thorn, Paul, but my grace. This is what I want you to see, Paul. My grace. Some of us are in trials right now. We've been in for a long time. And we say, and I remember when Loretta, when Daniel went in and Loretta stood there and told me, Pastor, I cannot do this. I don't know. And she looked like she was about to fall over. She was so emotionally overcome. That was years ago. But while she was standing there talking to me, the Holy Ghost was inside of her. Said, I'll carry her. She will go through. I'll carry her. You don't know what God has ordained for you to go through. We don't know because we don't know the future. But I can guarantee you this. His grace will carry you. Why? Because he promised it. No matter what you have to go through. Isaiah 46, he says, from the womb I have carried you. And even to old age, I will carry you. My God, that's all I needed. I said, whoa, it's done. It's done. I'm good. Doesn't matter what comes. I'm going to blow your brains out. Blow them out. I'm good. He said, he's going to carry me. You deny Jesus? Nope, not happening. He's here. He's my lover of my soul. He's done everything for me. And he's promised me that he's going to carry me. I'm done. Like, I'm done. I don't need anything else. I don't need a house on a hill. My wife does. I don't need this, that, the other thing. yeah, I put it on you, man. I'm good. I'm good. Because he said he's going to carry me. Oh, no. The scripture says a married man has to be concerned with the things of this world. Why? Because he has a wife. Okay. That's what I'm doing. Come on. Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. Yeah, yeah. Come on. That's the Bible, man. That's Bible. I'm preaching truth here. Amen. Yeah. So God's promise to be with us and to cause us to overcome, but we're going to experience it the way he has determined. There's some Christians right now, I guarantee you, they're on the western coast of Florida, and they've been praying this whole time, Lord, move this hurricane. And when it was about to come up the middle, the Christians on the east side of Florida are saying, Lord, move this hurricane. Come on, you know us. Now, y'all better say amen, because you know how we do. You know, if we pray over our stupid ball team to win, you know we're going to pray when the hurricane comes. Well, you got Christians on the west side. So they ain't saying put it to the east, but they're saying move it, Lord. And the Christians are saying, move it, Lord. And all of a sudden the thing moved to the west. Okay, well, what you going to do now? What you going to do? Now, let me ask you something. Is God's word still true? Yes. Well, ho, 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 ho. Yeah, but I ain't get what I asked for. Neither did Paul. Hello? Neither did Paul. God didn't say, okay, Paul, I'm going to take this message of Satan away from you. God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And then God unveils what he's doing, what he's after. He says this, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Hello? What does the world exalt, weakness or strength? But God takes the weak things of the world to confound the strong. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So now, what we doing trying to be so strong then? Because we inching up to the world. Paul's like, you know, I'm so weak, Lord. Take this thing. Well, God said, no. He says, Paul said, therefore, since God cleared up his vision, and he said, when God told him, he says, Paul, when you're weak, then I'm strong. Paul changed his language. He says, therefore, I rejoice now in infirmities, in persecutions, in tribulations. He says, because when I'm weak, then am I strong. Now, apply that to your trial. You're feeling so bad, beat down, and everything. Oh, God, I can't hardly make it. I'm so weak. For real? And so now them Christians on the west side of Florida, what are you going to do? Are you going to do the same thing you did when the hurricane looked like it was tracking to go out somewhere else? You're going to trust God. You're going to trust his grace. That's what you're going to do. Because God is good all the time. And who he is does not change when our circumstances change. Now, we change when our circumstances change. I can prove it to you. When your team is winning. Hey! But let them get down. Oh, dear. I ain't feeling too good now. That's how we are. Hello? God never changes. See, I want to live my life based upon the rock that never moves. I want to live my life. Listen. I want to live emotionally linked to the one who never changes. So I don't have to give into bouts of depression, fits of madness. Oh, Dad got a bad mood today. Stay away from him, Tori. Don't go in there, Justin. He's alive today. No, I don't want my children having to walk around tiptoeing. How is he today? Oh, well, his team lost. Oh, don't go in there. Turn loose of him. Leave him alone. No. I want them always to know, Daddy's standing on the rock. Daddy living in Jesus. And ain't nothing changes. Every day is a good day. You remember that? Every day is a good day. Every day is a good day. We had this thing in our house when the kids were real small. We'd be playing and everything, and I go, every day is a good day. Every day is a good day. Why? Because it is. Because it is. Because he is who he says he is. Right? All right. Now, let me close. What am I going to do? Let me close with this. That's too much. Let me read a little bit of this, what this dictionary says about salvation. It's deliverance from the power of sin. That's what salvation is. Deliverance from the power of sin, which is redemption. In the Old Testament, the word salvation sometimes refers to deliverance from danger, deliverance of the weak from an oppressor, the healing of sickness, and deliverance from blood guilt and its consequences. It may also refer to a national deliverance from military threat or release from captivity, but salvation finds its deepest meaning in the spiritual realm of life. Don't never forget that. Salvation finds its deepest meaning in the spiritual realm of life. Man's universal need for salvation is one of the clearest teachings of the Bible. The need for salvation goes back to man's removal from the garden. After the fall, man's life was marked by strife and difficulty. Increasingly, corruption and violence dominated his world. When God destroyed the world with the flood, he also performed the first act of salvation by saving Noah and his family. These eight people became the basis of another chance for mankind. The salvation of Noah and his family was viewed by the Apostle Peter as a pattern of that full salvation which we receive in Christ Jesus. The central Old Testament experience of salvation is the Exodus. Much of Israel's worship of God was a renewal of this mighty experience that brought them from the tyranny of Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. The mighty saving power of God was demonstrated drastically as the Israelites formed a holy nation of priestly servants of the Lord. The Exodus became a pattern of salvation by which God's future deeds of redemption would be understood. That's why God would always say, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Egypt being the world for you and I, the spiritual world, right? But just as the Exodus symbolized their salvation, the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon was a disastrous return to bondage. So just as God brought them out of the world, out of darkness, they went back into darkness. Hello. The people responded to this plight with expectations of a new and better Exodus. So when the prophets came, they started talking about another Exodus in which God would forgive their sins and restore their hearts to faithfulness. This hope for a new Exodus merged with expectation of a full realization of the rule of God. We find this in Ezekiel. Since God was Lord and had shown himself to be righteous and faithful, he must one day overpower his enemies and perfect the life of his people. This hope is expressed throughout the concept of the day of the Lord as described by the Old Testament prophets. But this hope was also focused on the role of the anointed king and the coming of the Messiah. That's why when Jesus came, he talked about, he said, the kingdom of God is now come. Repent and believe the gospel. Even Israel's return from the captivity, however, failed to fulfill their hopes. So a new understanding arose. The full realization of God's purpose of salvation would involve the coming of a completely new age. This doctrine of salvation reached its fulfillment in the death of Christ on our behalf. Jesus' mission was to save the world from sin and the wrath of God. During his earthly ministry, salvation was brought to us by his presence and power of faith. Now our salvation is based on his death and resurrection. The salvation that comes through Christ may be described in three tenses: past, present, and future. When a person believes in Christ, he is saved. We are also in the process of being saved from the power of sin. Finally, we shall be saved from the very presence of sin when Christ returns and sin is eradicated and God creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, the scripture says, not sin, righteousness. Okay, so God releases into our lives today. Listen, God releases into our lives today the power of Christ's resurrection. Amen. Amen. Let me say that again, because I see it ain't hit you yet. It hasn't really taken off. Let me say it again. God releases into our lives the power of Christ's resurrection. He releases into our lives today the power of Christ's resurrection. You know, that's the only way you stay in Christ is because the power of his resurrection is giving you life. Hello. That power is living on the inside of you, the inside of me. And it says, and allows us a foretaste of our future life as his children. Our experience of salvation will be complete when Christ returns and the kingdom of God is fully real, fully revealed. So the helmet of the hope of salvation is confident expectancy that God will deliver you from the presence of sin, just as he has delivered us from the power of sin through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. In other words, he wants our minds to be filled with the hope, with confident expectancy that God is going to save us. He's going to do what he said he would do. And that is the hope that we need to dominate our thinking as we are in this battle day by day by day. So much so, we see in David's life that he praised God continually for his salvation. I said that during the worship service. So should we. David said this in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 8, which is part of the song, 18, which is part of the song we sang this morning. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He would go on and on. Psalm 25, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 27, 1, we can all quote this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He's my light and my salvation. He's your deliverer. He's the one that's going to bring you through. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I think I've said enough. Father, we thank you now that you indeed have given us the spiritual weapons, the armor of God, that literally that comes from you in your truth, in your righteousness, in your peace, your faith, and now the hope and the expectation of your salvation. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be clothed in the armor of God. Father, as we do battle today, as we wake up, Lord, to start another day and to fight against the spirits of darkness that would not have us live to your glory, but would want to defeat us and keep us bound. But Lord, may your people be set free and no longer bound. And Lord, may we be clothed and may we put on Christ Jesus, Lord, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but live for the glory of God, Lord, for your great purpose and your great desire in our hearts. Bless us now as we go from this place. Strengthen us, O God. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might glorify you in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.